In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to our service this morning. Now, for those who didn't get a chance to check on the new updates that was being announced on Tuesday, well, it seems like we're off to a very great start so far. Now, it's a gradual process, you know, with all the restrictions being lifted off, but it's looking good. So I have high anticipation that soon we can be able to meet again in person and fellowship and worship together. I miss all of you guys, and I can't wait to see you guys again. So, but until then, we continue to comply with the social guidelines. So let's hope for the best as the weeks unfold and the months unfold in the near future. Today, our passage comes from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, to all the way to chapter 7, verse 10. So this is a very big chunk today. Our title for today is Righteous and Obedient Noah. Righteous and Obedient Noah. And so we'll be learning about Noah and the ark and the great flood and everything that was going on at the time there. So I encourage you guys to follow along with me. I'll put out the scriptural references for your own as you read along with me. So we're not going to be diving into details about the whole chunk of the passage, but we're just going to be looking at the main themes from today. Now, to set up the stage and the environment in which Noah and his family were living at the time, or what they were doing at the time, or how they were walking at the time during their generation, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 to set a little context there. And we'll read from the ESV version here. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you're reading somewhere in the other translation as well, some translator will say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord as well. So regardless, Noah stood out throughout his generation. He was a unique character throughout his generation compared to the people that were living in sin and in wickedness at the time. Now, most people would have heard about the Noah, you know, and the ark and the great flood, even from your old childhood, especially if you went to Sunday school or if you went to Bible studies. You would have heard the good old classic children, Sunday school children story. As a kid, when I went to Sunday school, we always learn about different themes and different characters of the Bible, but especially Noah and the ark and Noah and the great flood, to the point where they actually turn into a song. So almost every week we would sing a song about Noah and how, the fact that he was a righteous person during his time. So it is a common theme for all of us to come back and reflect on today. The next portion of our passage will then compare and contrast as the main passage from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and so on to chapter 7, verse 10. It will compare and contrast the people who were living at the time who were totally the opposite of what Noah was all about. You know, his character, his virtue as a follower of God, especially with his family. So let's look at a brief outline of our passage from today, from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and all the way to 7 and 10. Starting with the reason for the flood in verses 5 to 10. Corruption and violence in the earth from verses 11 to 12. And the command to build the ark. Now, later in the portion of our passage, God will approach Noah and ask him and command him to build the ark, or as we call it, the ship. And then Noah, of course, would obey, as we see in the passage from today. And then Noah was commanded to enter the ark along with his family and also with the other occupants, like the animals. And then lastly, the start of the flood, which we're not looking at today, but we'll be touching on that in the next few more weeks as time permits. Starting from verses 9 to 10 of chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Now Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now in this corrupt world, in this wicked world, in this evil world, Noah at the time now emerges during this time of emerges out of this generation, the best of a bad generation. Not that he was a perfect man or anything like that, but he was a complete man of God. This verse describes Noah in three different ways. He was righteous, he was blameless, and most importantly, he also walked with God. Noah was different. Now, with this virtue of godliness, what would have been very, very common throughout this time. And so he was a man of right conduct during the time, during his generation. And so the person who is righteous is the one who walks righteously with God, who gets into the right relationship with God, and Noah did all these things. Noah is in the 10th generation from Adam, in the line of Seth, one of Adam's sons. His father Lamech gave him the name of Noah, meaning rest, as we'll see later on that the ark that he was supposed to build was supposed to be a safe haven, or a restful place for his family as well as the animals to come and to rest there while the great flood was happening. And he was also the great-grandson of the prophet Enoch. Now, Enoch, if you read in earlier in Genesis, especially in Genesis chapter 5, you will see that Enoch, the great grandfather of Moses, walked with God very closely to the point where during his time when the suffering was happening, God took him directly to himself without even suffering death and evil during his time. So now we can see the same pattern again, the same repetition of again with Moses as well. He walked with God. He walked righteously with God, alongside of God. Now we see three different characteristics in this particular section here from verses 9 to 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation, and he also walked with God. So let's look at righteous. Now we have all heard about righteous, what it means to be righteous, right? But what does it mean to be righteous according to the biblical interpretation? Now, righteous, it comes from a Hebrew word called tzaddik, meaning righteous, and it implies that the conduct, a person conducting themselves in their lifestyles according to the standard of a particular person. And in this case, it's the standard of God. That was Moses was following, complying with, and following, and conducting himself with. Once the Israelites have the Mosaic law, tzaddik, or as being righteous, would most often imply practicing that law. Practicing the law and following the law, doing as what it says, means that you are righteous, according to this time of the Israelites, from the Mosaic law that will be seen later on. But of course, during this time, it was too early on. The Mosaic law wasn't even there yet at the time. And so there was no law that Moses was familiar with that he was supposed to follow. But regardless, he was declared righteous and blameless and obedient by God at the time. In Genesis chapter 7 and 1, we also read that the word righteous appears again, as God describes Noah to be righteous, ultimately preserving himself and his family as well. And because of him, because of his righteousness, because of his blamelessness, because of Noah's obedience, it saved his family during the flood. Tzaddik, or being righteous, it also implies right relationships with God and also with relationship with others around us. A person who is tzaddik, who is righteous, loves God and their neighbor. We also see this evident in Noah as well, during his time, during his generation. And then we move on to the second one. The second characteristic is that Noah was blameless. So what does it mean to be blameless? Now, blameless comes from the word, the Hebrew word called tamim. Tamim means blameless or being complete. Now, it is used to describe sacrifices, especially with the animal sacrifices. Now, if you were ordering a product from a manufacturer or Amazon, anything like that, if the product came defected, of course you wouldn't want to return it, right, back to the original owner or the manufacturer and get a refund or arrange something else. So the same thing is happening here is with the animal sacrifices, is that in order to be blameless, is that you have to be without blemish or without defect. Now, this is not to say or not to claim that Noah was the most perfect, you know, 100% sinless man or anything like that. No, we're not perfect. We're all sinful in our own ways. But Jesus meant this standard. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was blameless. But at least from this context, at least from during this time of Noah, that he was seen, he was declared as righteous and blameless and obedient because of the way that he lived, because of things that he abstained, because of the evil that he abstained during this time or his generation. Then we now move on to the next characteristic. The last characteristic is that Noah walked with God. Now we see that genealogy here, even in the previous chapters in Genesis as well, the genealogy is very important to the Hebrew people. You know, it tells us our relationship with those that have come before us, our forefathers, and the themes or the things that they actually had done in the past are being repeated throughout the generations and generations to come. We read earlier that Enoch was the person who walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 or even 24. And so we get the same patterns as well being repeated again, that Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now also, Adam also had three sons, one of whom murdered each other. Remember, we read the story of Cain and Abel, Cain murdering his younger brother, Abel. And then Seth, one of his other sons, also came later. And so the same thing is happening here. One of Noah's sons, Ham, will eventually be later on after the flood be guilty of a serious crime that he will commit. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, and we're reading from the ESV version here. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now the earth was corrupt, or as we call it, sahad, before God, and the earth was filled with violence, hamas. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God blessed the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth earlier in the beginning of Genesis. God blessed the human family with the power of procreation to work alongside of God, to care for the garden. But the opposite is happening here in the days of Noah, in the generation of Noah. The people in the days of Noah procreated violence instead of procreating peace on the earth. People were physically murdering each other, harming each other, especially the innocents. There was injustice happening everywhere. Now we're going to move on to the next big, bulky portion of the passage. It's a very big one, so we're not going to go into too much details. But I encourage you guys, if on your own, if you have some time later, you guys can dig deeper because it gets very, very, you know, very specific about the measurements, about the ark that Noah is commanded by God to do as he builds the ark, and all these things that he needs to take into consideration as he builds the ark, and all these commands that God is about to give him. And also with the announcements. The coming judgment. Now, the coming judgment is going to happen, but the ark is going to be served as the sign of the promise. And we read this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, starting from verse 13 to all the way to chapter 7, verse 10. There are two divine speeches that we'll see in this big portion here. Two divine speeches. Speeches from 6:13 to 22, verses 13 to 22 of Genesis chapter 6. God instructed Noah to build the ark and to recruit the occupants and his family and the animals to come aboard in order to be saved. We'll be looking at the first speech, which comes from the verses 13 to 16, and it starts with the announcement. God says, "I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth," in verse 13. And then the instruction comes right after that. Make yourself an ark. Noah is commanded to build the ark in verse 14. We also read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 to 21, that God makes another announcement. "I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy." And then it's followed by the instruction again. "You will enter the ark, and you are to bring forth your family and the animals into the ark. Take every kind of food that you can." Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 comes with something called an execution. It's basically a fulfillment of what the original command was that God has been given to Noah. So Noah did everything just as God commanded him in verse 22. Read. And the same thing will happen in the next few more verses and the rest of the chapter as well, that Noah did as God had asked him to do. In the second part of the speech from Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, God's address to Noah consists of instruction followed by the fulfillment of the commands through the obedience of Noah. And so the second speech starts with Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, opening up with the instruction, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal." And then it comes with the announcements after that. "7 days from now, I will send rain and I will wipe from the face of the earth." And then guess what Noah did at the end, at the execution? Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So we can see that Noah also brought his sons and his wife and all the animals, clean and unclean, came onto the ark and entered the ark, as God commanded Noah to do. And then after 7 days, the flood waters came to the earth, in verse 10. So Noah demonstrated the act of obedience. And that's just why God had declared him to be righteous, because he walked alongside of God. He obeyed, even though during this time that he didn't know what to do during this time. The uncertainty, I can't imagine that all these confusions and you know, all this curiosity that was coming through his head, what would happen in the next little while if I go on, and what would happen to the people even too. I can't imagine him, you know, feeling sorry for the people that didn't really believe what he was saying about the coming of the judgment of God, you know, through the great flood. I can't imagine that the thoughts, you know, of going through his head, wanting to save everybody as much as possible. But the reality is that he was the only one that was found blameless and righteous. Now, many commentaries on the text, this particular portion from our passage from today, mention about the Gilgamesh epic. Now, the Gilgamesh epic, it's basically a Babylonian version of the flood story that we see here in the Bible, in the Genesis here. And the flood story from this Gilgamesh epic is almost somewhat similar to the biblical account, the historical account of the flood that we read in Genesis here. Now, we're not sure if the Gilgamesh epic was being picked up from during the time when the Israelites were being taken into captivity into Babylonia, you know, as slaves. And they were living in the time they were being impacted, influenced by the cultures and the religions and the tradition around in which they live in at the time. While that may be true, there is some kind of contrast between those two. the Gilgamesh epic, aka the Babylonian version of the flood story, versus the biblical account of the flood story. There's some contrast to that, between those two. Now we'll look at the parallels between those two. Starting off with the Gilgamesh epic, it claims that the God set out to destroy humankind. But in Genesis story, God sets out to preserve Noah and his family. It's totally opposite, right? The Gilgamesh epic involves many gods, because the gods were angry and they wanted to destroy the earth and all wipe everything off the face of the earth. But Genesis story involves only one God, the only God, the one creator that we all worship, Yahweh. The Gilgamesh epic involves confusions reigning among the various gods, while Genesis story only mentions God controlling events decisively. The Gilgamesh epic talks about the boat, which is a cube shaped. It says the measurement is 120 cubits, equals to 180 feet or 55 meters long, high, and wide. Whereas the Genesis story talks about the ark being 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Now, you have to do some math over there, because in order for this particular project, the ark that Noah was supposed to build, in order for it to be seaworthy, it was supposed to be balanced out in terms of the length and the height and the width. Now, if you were to convert this the measurement, if we were to do some math here, 300 cubits long equals to 450 feet long, and 50 cubits wide equals to 75 feet wide, and 30 cubits high equals to 45 feet high. Now, it's one cubit is approximately 1.5 feet, which is 46 centimeter. So I know it can get a little bit confusing, because with all these measurements, it's very precise. What it measures means that God commands Noah to build the ark with precise measurements here. That is amazing. And so you can see that in these days, Noah definitely didn't have any special equipments, any tools or anything that we have in our modern days. No, not even close, right? But he started from scratch with all these special commands from God. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, that Noah is to build the ark and make a ship. You know? Now, in the Hebrew word, it's called Teba, T-E-B-A, Teba, often translated as ark. Yet you're supposed to make this ship or the ark of gopher wood. Now, what does gopher wood mean? It's not very clear what it actually implies, or what it is actually associated with, but possibly it could relate to a cypress wood, a type of wood that is used to build a large structure of project or a building of some sort. The word table is used in the Old Testament only for the ark that would save Noah and his family. And we see this in contrast also, not contrast, in comparison to also parallel to Moses, when he was being delivered and being let down in the stream by his mother, and eventually arriving into the palace of the Pharaoh's daughters. The same wording here is evident for the ark. It's not the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant is a little bit different. It's called Aaron in Hebrew. The so-called ship or ark is not like your ship, typical ships like we see today. It would have been very, very different. It's got a very unique style, unique height, a unique width, a unique measurement. It was supposed to be seaworthy. If it was supposed to accommodate Noah's family and the animals, and also hold on the food during the great flood, it was supposed to be stable. It was supposed to be seaworthy. It was supposed to be a safe haven and a resting place for Noah's family. Now, it amazes me that God would approach Noah and warn him about all these things, you know, that he's about to do during this time and during his generation. I can't imagine what went through his mind during that time. You know, imagine being told that God will judge the world, will annihilate everything that was going on during that time in his generation. But he will be the only one that is left. His family will be the only survivors on the face of the earth, while the rest of the people will disappear. Imagine being told by God to go and tell and confront the people, to share, to warn the people that God will eventually judge the world, only to be laughed at and called, you have gone insane or crazy, because these things actually happen throughout history. And even in modern days right now, too, those who preach the gospel from a genuine heart, confronting the world of the evil and the wickedness of the world that is going on around us, often get persecuted for what they believe in. Noah would have been one of us during his time, especially with all these ideas that were coming to his head, being told to fulfill a certain task, a huge task, to build the ark. And so far we read from this, out of this portion, we read that the life and characteristics of Noah, that he was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Now, what can we learn about him from this passage? Well, we learn that he demonstrated the quality of being righteous and blameless by living out a faithful servant life. He was a faithful servant. This is our main point for today. We have two theme points today, but this is the first one. Noah was a faithful servant. We read in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the confidence in which we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Because it takes a lot of faith to know that what you are doing or what you've been told to do on a certain task or to go on a certain mission is something that is worthy of believing or something that is worthy of your time. It takes faith to anticipate something, even though you don't know what it is, even though you don't know how it's going to turn out, or even though you have never seen it or experienced it. It takes a lot of faith to embrace it and to ultimately to know that we can trust our God, to put our trust in him, and to be faithful and to be obedient to his promise. Hebrews 11:6 also says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So when we come into the presence of the Lord, we have to know and acknowledge that he's worthy of our praise and of our worship, and that he's the creator, that he actually exists. He existed even before the world, and he still exists today in our world. We also read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, righteousness doesn't come from doing good deeds or helping your neighbors, you know, all these things, all these little good deeds or virtues of the Christian, but it comes from the true faith, the genuine faith in God. This particular verse says that in reverent fear, constructing an ark. Now, Noah had every chance to deny this opportunity to build the ark, to tell the people about God's judgment that would come with the great flood that was about to happen. But in awe, in reverent fear, he feared God. He humbled himself in front of God and obeyed him by following his commands. Noah's faith is illustrated in the fact that after being warned by God that a great flood would have be coming, he made practical preparations by building the ark. Even though he didn't see how it would turn out, what it would be like. But he still had faith. Noah was motivated to build the ark. And what motivated him to build the ark, it was his reverent fear. He feared God the most. And that's why he obeyed him. It takes a person with a humble heart to come in the presence of God and to say God and to let him and his will be done in our lives. It's not always an easy thing, friends. Even me, sometimes I struggle with that. And we'll move on to the second and last option, the last theme, the last point for our message for today is an obedient, that Noah was an obedient servant of God who is not ashamed. Now, although there's not much indication in the Bible in this, at least for in our passage today, you know, about Noah confronting, you know, it's not, doesn't go too much into details about Noah confronting the people, what it would have been like in those days, in this generation, warning about God, warning the people about God's judgment that was about to happen. It would have been evident that the people would have laughed at him, mocked him for what he believed in or for whom he followed. Because people in those days would have enjoyed parties, would have done so many evil things, many actions, assuming that the great flood wouldn't happen, and so that they could go on with their days, and that Noah was too insane to even believe in a God that doesn't exist. We struggle with that in our day-to-day lives as well, friends, even in our modern day, in the 21st century. The same thing happened with Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham was pleading with the Lord about, you know, who was righteous at the time, and nobody was righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah except his nephew, Lot. Now, the 120 years countdown to the big floods really tells us that God was patient with the people. He waited that long for the people to come to repentance and to come into obedience and to come to him and repent of their sins. God was very patient with him. He didn't want anyone to perish, but he gave them a chance to come to his presence and to repent. And the same story applies to even in the days of Jonah, when God gave him a special task to go to the city of Nineveh to confront the people of their evil sins and the wickedness that they were living in at the time, to ultimately repent of their sins. This is the same pattern that's happening here, even in the days of Noah as well, in his generation. Noah, out of faith and out of reverent fear for God, had to cut down the trees and start building from scratch. He faithfully and patiently crafted this huge project, this huge ark, until it was done. We read from 2 Timothy 2:15 that Paul encourages young Timothy, and this the same thing applies to all of us here as well, to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who is not ashamed, who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now we're living, Noah was living in the times when people were opposing him, mocking him. We still do live in those days as well, but although it's a little bit different now, but we still struggle with that in our day-to-day life. Maybe we have some friends, maybe we have our secular society, you know, opposes the Christian doctrine or the idea of following God, you know, who doesn't even live among us, who's not present, you know, according to the secular ideologies. Friends, it is not also an easy thing to follow Jesus in our days here. It's not supposed to be easy following Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Those who want to follow him, those who want to follow me, to pick up your cross. So you and I are encouraged to pick up our cross every day, each and every day of our lives. It's not a one-time thing. It's in a journey. We live in the modern days, these present times, where the worldviews of the secular society contradict the Christian faith in many ways. Sometimes preaching the gospel can get you in trouble in some parts of the world. Sometimes it can get you into trouble to the point where death sentence is also carried out to those who preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We see a pattern going through all the biblical history, and we see that God saw that his original creation was perfect. It was beautiful. It was good, you know, when he declared that the creation that he made, that it was perfect, was good. And for him to be to see that the opposite of what's what happened in the beginning when he first created the heavens and the earth, during the Noah's days, all the wickedness and the evil thoughts and actions that were going on in this time is heartbreaking for God to see, because God is a holy God and he's a God of justice, and so he's got to make things right. And so he starts all over again. So we see that the themes of judgment and the salvation appear throughout the biblical history, even in the New Testament and even now. And so we have been promised that Jesus is coming back again a second time, and then just like God wiping off everything off the surface of the earth in Noah's days and making things new again, Jesus comes back and he will make everything new again, new heaven and a new earth. And that is the greatest hope that we can all have as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. It's the hope that the world can't really give us, or nobody can give us. A reflection, a question to reflect on as we conclude our services, our message this morning. If God saw that Noah was righteous and blameless in his eyes, then could our spouse, our children, and our family, and our friends say the same thing about us? That when they testify as living witnesses to our ways of life, our characteristics, our actions, would they say the same thing about us? Just like what God said to Noah when he declared him righteous. Could our family and friends say that we live a life full of faith and obedience to the Lord? And that is the question we all need to ponder. We all have that one common anticipation during this time. Now on Tuesday, we learn about the new updates, the news that will unfold later in the next few weeks and in the next few months as restrictions are being lifted off, and that's great. So we have high anticipation for that. To be able to go back to the normal life, to be able to worship again, to fellowship together again, is such a wonderful news. And I just really can't wait to see you guys again. It's times like this that urges us to be patient and to be faithful to the will of God, and to God to intercede in our lives and in our times and in our country. As we faithfully walk with him and walk alongside of him in obedience, there is light at the end of the tunnel, as you might have heard it from different quotes. And even if our government can promise us the greatest news, that in the fall, eventually, as time permits us, that we'll be able to meet again, go back to the normal without mask on, how much more hope can we get by following Jesus Christ and just to be with him, to be in his presence, to spend our days eternally with him, the life, the eternal life that has been promised to us. And this is something that is worth living for and to strive for as followers of Jesus Christ. But until then, we continuously live a blameless life and sinless life, not because we're perfect, but because we have been united with Christ and because what Christ has done for all of us. And it is through faith that we have been it is through grace that we have been saved through faith. And definitely God saw that Noah was worthy. Noah was declared righteous because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And now I'd like to invite Brother Alvin to conclude our service with a little benediction in the end. Friends, I can't wait to see you guys again, and I hope to see you guys soon. And so let's keep in touch, and blessings to all of you.
Thanks for the message, Bless. And now for the benediction. From Jude chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.